buzzword was that we were to be intentional. I don't know how long the word has been in existence or used widely, but it's a very simple concept, and it existed long before people thought it was trendy. Doing something with intent. It was quite sad thinking that Christians had to be reminded of this, because the very revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of a God who is fulfilling purpose and who is very purposeful and intentional in everything that he does. And in the passage that was read for us from Mark chapter 5, we see how deliberately intentional Jesus is. Jesus takes his disciples, commanding them and guiding them to go with him into a boat and to cross the lake, to go across to the other side of the sea. He has a plan and a purpose and an intention in what he's doing, something that the disciples lose all sight of when it looked as if the storm was going to crush them and kill them. But they survived that. And Jesus rebukes them gently through it about their need to trust in him and have faith in him. And we find that they're slightly confused by everything that's happening, and they're wondering, who exactly is he that just by the command of his voice, waves are calmed and winds disappear? But what commentators recognize is that in the physical storm that they endure, we are being prepared for the spiritual storm and the spiritual confrontation and the spiritual issues that Jesus is going to confront and address. And in situations of great turmoil, in situations of great pain and distress, the voice of Jesus is going to speak, and it's going to bring calm, and it's going to bring transformation. In the life of a demonic, in a family impacted by the death of a daughter, and in the life of a woman who has struggled with sickness for many years. Jesus is very intentional in what he is doing. And we see that as he crosses into this region of the Gerasenes, he is intent on confronting spiritual darkness. And I want us to look at this incident by first of all recognizing really what comes to light at the end of the passage, but it's the fact that we see the merciful resolve of Jesus. Jesus is determined. Jesus is purposeful. He is intentional. And his intent is revealed at the end of the passage with the conversation of the man who has been delivered. His intent is revealed in that he tells the man, go and tell people how the Lord has had mercy on you. Go and speak to the people in your family and in your community, and let them know what the Lord has done for you. And if you're looking for an understanding of what the Lord has done for you, well, this is it. The Lord has had mercy on you. God has come in love and in truth, in grace and in power. He has come into the world, and when Jesus, the Son of God, crossed the lake that day through the storm, through the opposition, through the difficulties, he was coming to a situation with purpose to meet a man who was bound by demonic power, who was bound in darkness, whose life was distraught, whose life was painful, whose life was empty, whose life was in distress. And Jesus resolved to show God's mercy to that man and to deliver him from the power of darkness. This man, however he got into this mess, we're not told. We know that his community had no answer for it. Their only answer had been to try and bind him and to bring some kind of punitive measures and to imprison him and to offer no help or relief from the pain and struggles he was enduring, which obviously tormented him spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, physically. They had no answer for it. Their only answer was to try and bind him and to isolate and to try and get rid of him, push him away from our community. Let us try and be as far away from him as possible. But when the Lord comes to deal with him, the Lord reveals care for him. God wants something better for him. God wants to set him free. God wants him to know a fullness of life. God wants him to encounter mercy. God wants him to discover that whilst the power of darkness has come in and bound him and destroyed him, there is a greater power that can set him free, heal him, and bring him into the knowledge of eternal life. And God is doing this because God is God. We have no indication that this man was reading books on spiritual deliverance, nor was he seeking any kind of prayerful reconciliation for his situation. As far as we know, what we see of him is simply that his life was being lived out daily in the pain and distress of this dark oppression, the loneliness, the pain, the self-harming, the destruction, and there was no hope in sight until Jesus came and spoke to him. But the wonder is this: Jesus came and spoke to him. And Jesus seemed very intentional in doing this. We don't see Jesus planting churches when he crosses the sea. We don't see Jesus setting up an organization. We see Jesus liberating a life, empowering that life, entrusting that life to let this dark, imprisoned world know that there is light, there is healing, there is hope in the mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering far away from God. Well, this man is as far away from God as we could imagine. He's bound by demonic beings, by demonic presence. Yet the wonder of the mercy of Jesus is that he reveals he was determined to reach this man. He crosses through the storm. He goes into a territory that wasn't welcoming to Jews generally, never mind to one who is the son of God. There's no indication that there was any hunger for the gospel. There's no desire for the light of Yahweh to shine upon them. This was a Hellenistic community, had all kinds of ungodly practices. They rejoiced in their ability to farm and have commerce in pigs, which Jews didn't do. There was nothing that indicated this was a welcoming place or a wanting place or a desiring place, but Jesus was intent on going there, into the darkness, to face the dark spirituality, to bring mercy to a soul imprisoned. It really is a tremendous insight to the heart of our God and to the mind of our Savior when we wrestle with the powers of this world and when we wrestle against all the evidences of dark oppression and of sin and of Satan and of all the things that are happening in our world. And where we see some of the worst case scenarios and we often operate in the same spirit of the world, just get them out of sight. Get them away from us. Or we act like the spirit of that community. Let's transform this situation by imprisoning the man and having some kind of punishment for his condition. But Christ comes. Christ sets him free. Jesus makes him human again. He's lived a life, as we come to see, that it's been destructive, but Jesus comes and brings restoration and brings healing. It's a wonderful thing, not just as we gather today, but as we go about our lives and engage with people in different areas of life, to recognize that if we know Jesus, this is the kind of mercy we have encountered. And this is the kind of mercy we can bring. Because without it, the world is just bound by the destructive darkness, the destructive reality of demons. There's something about these spiritual matters that when we preach them in the 21st century in the Western world, people kind of get nervous and try and find historic reasons or cultural reasons why people believed in demons in Jesus' day. The reason people believed in demons in Jesus' day is because they saw them. and they recognized their evil intent. And it's the same reason we should be aware of the reality of demons, that there are spiritual beings who were part of a spiritual rebellion headed up by Satan, who turned against the agenda of their creator God and now exist to work against the agenda of the creator God. They do the works of darkness. Whenever we encounter them in the Bible, they are always binding people or hurting people, or like in this situation, completely destroying someone, isolating him from community, causing him to turn in on himself and hate himself, screaming in pain, hurting his own body, smashing his own skin, doing all the kind of things that are so destructive and so harmful, and he feels so powerless against it because somewhere in life he's become an avenue where these demonic presences have made their home. And really, when we think about what's happening in our world today, I don't know how people can't believe in demonic. When we see some of the things that are being exposed, some of the way in which children have been harmed and targeted over years, the way that there is such a strong agenda in our country today to destroy the identity and life of children in schools. Do you think this is just humanity at its worst? No, it's worse than that. It's the worst of humanity combining with the power of darkness to destroy what God has made and the image of God in humanity. When we see the brutal acts of terror and hear some of the atrocities that human beings carry out against one another. I think I shared some time ago about the man that I worked nearby when I became a Christian, and he had been an atheist all his days, so was intrigued to hear of my coming to faith. And I shared with him, I only worked alongside him for another couple of months before I moved on. And I remember in our final conversation, he thanked me for the times we'd spent together, and he was intrigued by things. And he said, John, I'm not any closer to believing in God, but as I look in this world, I'm really beginning to believe in a devil. Evil is real. Evil beings are real. And not only are they real, but as we're reminded here, they are incredibly destructive. The rebellion against God is manifested in the way that the demonic possession of this man leads him into everything that would contradict what God would want for him. The man's life is characterized by torment and isolation. God sets people in community and in fellowship and in relationship that they might grow and prosper and be strengthened. But here is a man whose life is just one of unending pain and just unrelenting torture in mind and in spirit. And we see the reality of the destructive power of darkness in his life. One commentator goes so far as to say that this man is a microcosm of all of creation. That as this man, bound by darkness, is sitting amongst the tombs in the place of death and in the place of darkness, and he's crying and yelling out, it's almost as if, this commentator said, he's like a picture of what Paul describes creation itself, groaning and longing, because the power of the curse of rebellion is so heavy upon us and so strong upon us and so oppressive and so destructive. When is relief going to come? And the demons have their way with him, and that's what darkness does. It oppresses, it destroys, it divides. Look at our own nation, the bitterness and division and anger and unrelenting assault that goes on day after day, person after person. And the Bible reveals in this situation the reality of these demon beings and their destructive power, even to the extent that their destructive power doesn't end with a man when Jesus gives them possession to enter the herd of pigs, 2,000 in number, that the pigs are destroyed. Now, I know this passage is a very sensitive passage for animal lovers. And again, all we can say is that The power of darkness is what destroyed the animals, not the Creator. The animals, when possessed by the, when the spirits go and occupy them. But there is an important lesson here that we can't lose sight of about the dignity of humanity. That Jesus did value that man more than a herd of pigs. And we don't want to get caught up, as much as we love animals, thank God for them, and reflect the blessing they bring to so many lives in so many ways. It's humanity that is made specifically in the image of God. We know that God made animals, the variety of them and all the rest, and he loves them and he uses them in so many ways. And it tells us that there isn't even a sparrow that falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. But there's something about the eternal nature of humanity and our souls that is to be valued. And that's what brought Jesus to this place. You see, for the pigs to be brought into destruction by the demonic is an awful thing. But what's worse would be if this man would face God, never having discovered the mercy of God and never having discovered the freedom and the life and the liberty of God. Demons are destructive. Demons are possessive. It's interesting how often when we read in this encounter how we're almost made aware of a territorial battle. Jesus goes to the region. They don't want to leave the area. And you can go and read some amazing stuff. I think the WEC organization have a book on spiritual warfare about some of the realities that many mission situations have encountered regarding the spiritual atmosphere in areas and territories and so on. But what we do see here is evidences of that and the fact that the demons don't want to go. They don't give up easily. Even though they know that Jesus is the Son of God, it's almost like they're taunting him. What are you going to do to us? They don't want to leave the region. They've obviously somehow been welcomed into this area. Some of the things we read about the morality of the area in some historians and so on may have been that open door for demonic possession and so on. But there was certainly a darkness in this area that the spiritual beings don't want to give up. They don't want to give up their territory. Look how often region and area refer to in the conversations. We read elsewhere in descriptions of demonic behavior. They don't like wandering in the wilderness or wafting in the ether. They want to locate themselves somewhere. That's why people should be careful in any encounter with anything remotely occultic or any kind of secret society ritual. Because demons want to dwell and demons want to possess. And demons don't give up the fight easily. They fight for our families. They fight for children. They fight with, they've had influence. And remember, we've all at one way or another been under some level, not of demonic, but certainly of darkness possession in our lives. Coming to Christ is being set free from the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of the light of God's eternal Son. Demons don't like losing. That's why we need to fight in prayer. For our church, for our families, for our young ones, to see the power of Jesus exercised in lives rather than the power of darkness. And this is our great encouragement, friend. Demons are defeated. They are real, they are destructive, but they're defeated. When Jesus tells them go, even though there's many of them, they have to go. It's so important that we grasp this. I think it was C.S. Lewis, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, in the Screwtape Letters, when he talks about a conversation amongst the devils, and they say something along the lines of that there are two things that work to their advantage. One, if people don't believe in them at all, or secondly, if people become obsessed about them. And that can happen. But this is the truth that should save us by being in fear of demons or obsessed with demons, the fact that against the name of Jesus, they're powerless. Against the authority of Christ, they are powerless. Against the name of the light of the Son of God and the authority that's in his presence. They can't overcome him. Even when darkness and the prince of demons, Satan himself, thought he had done the worst he could, which he thought was his victory in slaying the Son of God, on the third day he rose again. Darkness cannot defeat Jesus. The darkness of sin, the darkness of Satan, the darkness of the demonic, the darkness of judgment cannot overcome, crush, or destroy Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why we believe in Jesus, who he is, what he accomplishes, and the mercy he displays. And so the demons go off to their destruction. So then we see a community that has to deal with this, and that's the final point this morning. The conflicting response of humanity. Isn't it amazing? So those who are tending the pigs run off and they start telling everyone and anyone what they've seen happen. So the people come out to see Jesus. You can imagine somebody comes and tells you, you're not going to believe this, because this is the kind of guy everybody knew. People probably shaped their journeys around avoiding this man. People could probably tell stories of efforts when people had tried to bind this man and how terrifying his strength was. He's probably the kind of guy parents use to warn their children. You know, if you don't behave yourself, you're going out to the tombs with legion. But now all of a sudden people are saying he's changed. He's transformed. They go out to see because of this teacher who has come across the sea, and they go out to see him, and there sitting with Jesus is the man who had been possessed. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. The people are afraid. They're afraid of what Jesus has done. Maybe it's because they're afraid, hold on a minute, if that Jesus could so transform his life, what's he going to do to my life? The man's life is transformed positively, but we know there's the negative impact on the community and the economic loss of the swine. But there's so much going on here, and we have to recognize, how are we going to respond to the reality of a Savior who has come into the world, who has absolute authority over darkness, but that also means he has absolute authority over us. They saw the good that Jesus had done, but rather than think, wow, what if he's done this for this guy, what could he do for our community? Let's give this man free rein. You'd think that's what they would do, but no, they think, hold on a minute, he might have cleaned him up, but he's cost us a herd of swine, and who knows what he's going to do next. And they pled with Jesus to leave them. You know, it is remarkable the amount of situations you come across in life where people see evidence of Jesus being the answer, but then they say, but I don't want that answer. We knew a girl who worked in addiction recoveries in the Southwest, and she said to her, neither her nor her family were committed Christians, but she said to her family one day that she found it so hard because so many of the people that they rehabilitated relapsed so quickly. And she noted, she said, in fact, the only ones who make it are the ones who find faith. Or the prison officer at the height of the Troubles in Northern Ireland, observing two men who had been in opposing paramilitary forces sitting together and eating together. And astonished by this, went to speak to them to discover that this former UDA or UVF man and former IRA man were now reconciled to one another, having both come to Christ. And apparently his response to his superior was, I've seen the answer to Ireland's troubles, but nobody will believe it or want it. This community saw the power of Jesus, but you see, to receive the blessing that Jesus brings, we have to acknowledge him as Lord. So if you want to know, why does our world it'd be so insistent on rejecting Jesus and being open to anything and everything else. Well, here's part of our answer. We see it in this first century community where they recognized the reality of the power of Jesus. There was no questioning his authority. There was no questioning who he is, but they're worried for the implications of what his authority means for our lives. Because really following Jesus means coming out of the darkness and living in the light. It means living our life truthfully, not by lies and deceit. It means living our life faithfully, not by any dishonor or just pleasing ourselves. It means transformation like this man received. It means a liberation into life, not a liberation into our own sin. And so they said, please leave us. Leave us in our own world of darkness and don't bring your light here. But then we also see the wonderful response from the man who had experienced the deliverance and power of Jesus, the wonderful transformation, freed from the destructive forces, free from this desire to harm himself. Now he's human. Now he's in his right mind. Now he's sitting dressed. It's physically and emotionally, mentally and spiritually a complete revolution in his life. And he wants to go with Jesus. And this is the only time that we think of where someone who has shown that they positively know who Jesus is, that they are positively committed to following Jesus, where Jesus actually says, no, go home to your own people. It's remarkable. Part of me feels a little bit sad for the man. Except when we understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus was establishing his kingdom in the life of this man and thereafter through the life of this man. Go to your own family. Tell them what the Lord has done. Go and tell them about the mercy of God. And the Decapolis is mentioned, which was 10 Greco-Roman cities that represented a powerful part of the world. They were a military defense. They were a place of trade and commerce. And these cities were populated not by faithful Jews, but by Hellenistic people who had been influenced by Greek culture and had adopted all kinds of ungodly practices and ways of life. And Jesus says to this man, go and tell them about the mercy of God. The only reason Jesus didn't want him to come and be with him is that he wanted the light that he had brought to be established and remain in that community. Jesus takes the man who has known his power and he commissions him to tell others. You see, the community may have been indifferent to Jesus, but Jesus is not indifferent to the community. They may have been hardened and enjoy the darkness, but the mercy of God is still tender. And he wants to bring the light. Jesus is not indifferent to us today, friends. Whatever our condition, however times, many times we may have messed up, however much we may have got wrong before, however much darkness may be binding us, the Jesus who is presented to us, as we'll see in a moment, in the bread and in the cup, is the Jesus who intentionally went to deliver this man from darkness, that he would know true life, true freedom, and that he would know the light of God in him and radiating from him. Do you believe that can be you and me today? Let's pray. Lord, give us an understanding of how much you have done for us. We may never have been in the depths of torment that this man was in, but we've been in some level of deception through darkness, where we've tried to satisfy our own lives with our own ambitions and pleasures, where we've harmed ourselves, Lord, by choosing ungodly ways rather than godly ways. And we can certainly identify, Lord, with a sense of being powerless, that feeling of powerless against spirits and powers that are greater than us. Jesus, we pray that as you stand here in the midst of us, we would know your authority, know your power, that we would hear your voice, that we would come under your authority and recognize that in the name of Jesus, the demons have to flee. We don't want to make room for dark spirits, evil spirits, impure spirits. We want to know the cleansing power, the cleansing life of Jesus, filling us, blessing us, healing us, using us to continue the operation of mercy in a world that so profoundly needs it. So God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, grant us peace. Help us, Lord, not to fear what might happen if we give you our lives, but to trust that our lives in your hands will accomplish far more than if we keep retaining control. And help us, Lord, to be like this man's second audience, his first audience were in fear of Jesus. They were afraid of him and begged him to go. But as this man testified, throughout these 10 cities, the people were amazed. Amazed at what Jesus does for us. Amazed at your glorious mercy. So God, help us to be amazed afresh at the person and power of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's sing to his glory. I stand amazed in the presence